All right. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. As you guys are looking up that verse, first of all, I just want to thank you for everyone who gave to our drive to help those who were affected by the hurricane down in Florida. And so you guys gave, as well as our church through our missions fund, we gave as well. And so we're going to be sending $1,400 to Red Cross to hopefully help with that relief effort. And so I really want to thank you guys for giving. And then also for those of us who have been participating in our live class, we're going to have our last class after church today. So please keep that in mind, okay? All right, so we are wrapping up our missions month. Last week, we had Pastor Seth here with us sharing and really encouraging us to think about God's mission for our lives. And, you know, when it comes to missions month, and we've been really thinking about this theme of Jesus' Great Commission, right? And so for me, one of the things that I really want to do the best that I can is, regardless of whether you're a student who will graduate and either stick around or maybe transition out, regardless of whether you're a young adult, married couple, that I want us to know Jesus' Great Commission, which is for us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? And so as we wrestle with this Great Commission, inevitably the question that we will wrestle with is really thinking about, so if we understand what the Great Commission is, then what is our specific role in this Great Commission? And inevitably, we're going to wrestle with this question of, is Jesus calling me to go? Or is Jesus calling me to stay? Or what am I supposed to do with this? And so one of the things that we've been doing throughout our missions month is to introduce various topics and various things that we need to think about when it comes to missions. And we've been borrowing videos from the Radical Ministry. And so I want to go ahead and show this last video that talks about this concept of our role in God's mission. So let's watch this together. I think that's really a challenging thought for us to think about, that all of us who are Christ followers, it's because someone was willing to reach out to us, right? I think about just even my heritage. I was born in Korea, moved to the States when I was young. But I think about just even the gospel coming into the country of Korea and the history. It's because people were willing to embrace this calling to go and make disciples at a great cost, and they were willing to step out in faith and to believe in this commission that Jesus had for us. And so we want to circle back as we end our time together in our missions month, and even as we started with the Great Commission, I want us to really think about what the Great Commission is and how the Great Commission challenges us to think about our specific role in God's calling for us to the nations. And so Matthew 28, we'll start from verse 8. 18, or is it 16 or 18? 16? Okay, sorry. All right, 16. So we'll go all the way to 18. 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So the one thing that I want to give us as we think about the Great Commission is this. Jesus commands his disciples to revolve our lives around his mission to the nations. That Jesus commands his disciples to revolve our lives around his mission to the nations. And so when we think about the Great Commission, I think we can think about it in terms of three specific components. So the first component to the Great Commission is Jesus' supremacy. Jesus' supremacy. In verse 18, when he is giving them his Great Commission, this is what we read. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus talks about this authority and this power that has been given to him, and he specifically says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him." And he's talking about the totality of his supremacy over everything. That Jesus rules and reigns over everything, which means it starts with every single one of us understanding that Jesus rules and reigns over every single one of our lives. I remember listening to a sermon when I was in college, and this is still, you know, like long time ago when we had tapes, right? And we would stick it in tape recorder, and one of my friends gave me this sermon on missions. And I remember the pastor, I can't remember who it was, talking about how when we become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're making this decision to somehow make Jesus not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. Because the pastor was emphasizing that because Jesus is already the Lord of your life. Regardless of whether you recognize it or not, Jesus has the authority over your life. And so it's not the question of whether you will make Christ the Lord of your life or not, but it's the question of whether you will be submitted under that reign and that rule. And I remember the pastor saying, there's really two options. And the first option is that you can recognize that rule and that reign over your life now. And when you do that, then you receive his mercy. Or someday, after you die, you will recognize that rule and that reign over your life then. But by then, you will receive his justice. Right? It's talking about Jesus' supremacy over every single one of our lives. And that's really a big challenge for us when we think about how we will make certain decisions to shape our lives. And what Jesus makes very clear to his disciples is that no longer depends on us, but it's about him. It's about his supremacy over every single one of our lives. And so not only is Jesus the Lord of our lives, but he's saying ultimately he's the Lord of all the nations because he's about to send his disciples to the nations. And it's this wonderful reminder that not only did Jesus die for you and I, and that's why we're able to be here in worship of who Jesus is, but ultimately he died for the nations. So that as we go to proclaim the gospel, that it's through his death and resurrection that he will reconcile the nations back to himself. And that's why we're reminded in Revelation 7, and this is the end, right? When Jesus comes again to reestablish his reign and rule, and that becomes the final thing in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, this is what we read. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation for all the nations belongs to our God. And it's this wonderful declaration that because Jesus is the Lord over all the nations, that he is worthy of all of their worship. So when Jesus declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, in a sense, what he is saying is, I am the one who is worthy of worship from all the nations. And the reason why we are so passionate about missions is because we know that worship of Jesus doesn't exist in all the nations, in all the different tribes, in all the different villages, in all the different people groups. And it's this quote from Dr. John Piper. It has always stuck with me. And he talks about how missions is not the ultimate goal. And this is what he says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fueling goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into a hot, white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of peoples in the greatness of God. Right? We want to go and we want to declare the gospel to the nations because we believe in the greatness of God. That we want to invite the nations to enjoy that greatness. So the first component is Jesus' supremacy, but not only a supremacy. The second component is Jesus' strategy. And so he says, I reign supreme, and because I reign supreme, he says what in verse 19 and 20? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? That Jesus' plan is for all of us to participate with him in his mission. And even as we watch the video, that this is not a calling for the select few, but it's the calling for the church. And I think it's really important for us to understand that when we think about missions, it's not the sense of obligation that somehow if we don't participate in missions that, you know, God's going to love us less or he's going to favor us less or, you know, it's like this guilt trip of, okay, like, I guess I got to do it. No, God doesn't need us. I think that's so important for us to understand that God, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus isn't saying, please do this for me because I need you to do this. He doesn't need us for missions. And that's not why he involves us in his missions. But rather, God invites us to be involved in his missions because not only does he love us, but he wants to share his passion with his children. Right? It's kind of like, I don't know if you guys, some of you guys are into cars, and if you watch, whether it's like YouTube videos or podcasts about guys that are, or gals as well, that talk about cars, oftentimes when they begin to share their story, and the interviewer asks him or her, how'd you get into cars? It's interesting because many of the stories are very similar in that when they were young, like either their mom or their dad were really into cars. And so they would help out with their parents. And so they would start by, you know, like working on cars together, talking about cars. And that passion got transferred into their own lives so that it's no longer just the passion of their parents, but it's their own passion. And when you think about the Great Commission, that's what God is inviting us to do, to share in his passion and his burden for people that he loves desperately. And so he invites us to share in that passion. And his strategy is to send us so that we can make disciples of all nations. And this is actually the main command. And if you've been coming to our church, you know that the emphasis here isn't about going, but it's actually about making disciples. And Jesus is very specific in that he makes this a command, right? And I say that intentionally, which means that our response to that command is not optional. And so you have to think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying, all authority is given to me, and in that authority, this is what I'm commanding you to do. Make disciples of all nations. Not a suggestion, not a side hustle, right, whenever you have time. And even in that video, it's not a calling. I think we have to understand that. Some of us, we feel like, do I have the call to missions or not? Jesus makes it very clear. No, it's not a calling, but it's a command. Now, how you engage in that command, now that calling might be different, right? Some of us, you're actually going to go. Others of us, we're going to hold the rope, but it's not a calling. But Jesus makes it very clear that this is a command, a directive that Jesus expects our whole lives to revolve around. And he says, this is how you're going to make disciples. First of all, you're going to go. It's as we live out our lives. That's the emphasis here. Which means every single day that you're striving to follow God and whatever he is leading you to do, and whomever he is leading you towards. And when you think about this goal to reach the nations, in essence, it starts with everyday obedience, right? Realizing that God wants to meet with us every single day through his word and prayer. Some of you who are students, as you go to class, recognizing that there are people right around you that God is calling you to minister to. And it doesn't have to be in spectacular ways, but it could be in small ways like just reaching out to that person and asking them, hey, how can I pray for you today? Or maybe striking up a friendship with someone who they don't necessarily look like you. They're not from your culture. They actually might even be an exchange student or a foreign student, but because you recognize that we make disciples of all nations by going every single day, faithfully living out Jesus' heart for us. Those of us who are working adults, as we go to the workplace, as we engage with different people in our city, that those things happen not so that we can just experience life and enjoy life for ourselves, but those things happen because Jesus' calling for us is to what? To make disciples. And every single day we have an opportunity to do that. So we go, and then as we go, we baptize, right? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, what's baptism? It's a symbol of someone who, apart from Christ, was dead, but because of his death and resurrection that they experienced new life. In other words, it's this wonderful invitation for them to know God and to be involved and to come into the family of God. It's to lead people in giving them the invitation to know God and to belong to his family. And we baptize and ultimately we teach that as we come, as they come to know God, that we equip them with the word to live boldly and live faithfully out all that Jesus has commanded us to do. And so this is Jesus' strategy. And so when you think about, you know, oftentimes we wrestle with the question of, well, there's so many people in this world who are perishing. So many people in this world who've yet to hear the name of Jesus. And it seems like it's so unfair. Why would they not have that opportunity to hear the name of Jesus if Jesus is the only way to salvation, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? See, the answer isn't about fairness, but the answer is about whether his people will take his command seriously enough to go. I remember reading a biography of Hudson Taylor. I think Pastor Seth talked about Hudson Taylor last week. Just a famous missionary who went to China. And he was very innovative for his time because many of the missionaries were just kind of staying in the coasts. But he actually decided to go to the inland. And a story is told of one of his very first converts, this Chinese man who was searching for just answers. So he looked into Buddhism, he looked into Taoism, all this. And then he encountered Hudson Taylor. And when Hudson Taylor shared the gospel with him, God worked in his heart so that he was able to understand Jesus' death and resurrection. And the first question that he asked Hudson Taylor after he came to know Christ is, how long have you had this message? Because Hudson Taylor came from England, and so he wanted to know, how long have you had this message? And Hudson Taylor told him, for a couple hundred years. Then the next question that this man asked Hudson Taylor is, why did you not come sooner? Because he's thinking about his father, who was also seeking for answers, but died without ever hearing the message of the gospel. And his heart was so burdened by his fellow men and women. He asked them, if you had this message, why did you not come sooner? His strategy for us is to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and to teach them. And lastly, the last component is Jesus' promise. Sorry, I couldn't think of a S word. So Jesus' promise, all right? And this is how Jesus closes out. Verse 20b, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That I am with you always to the end of the age. See, the thing about missions is it's scary because it's the unknown. But what Jesus promises isn't safety. What Jesus promises isn't success. He doesn't promise security in the midst of it. Because we know that so much of the testimonies that we see of men and women who have gone before us are people who paid a great cost in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there's no security, there's no safety, there's no guarantee of success. And if those things are true, then what drives us to move forward? It's his promise that if you are willing to embrace his mission as your mission, then you will know his presence that will sustain you through thick and thin. Because when you say yes to the mission of Christ, you will experience thick and thin, ups and downs. But he promises that when you are willing to embrace his mission as your own, it will be his presence that will sustain you. It will be his presence that would empower you. And I think so many of us in the church, we get so frustrated at times because we hear about promises like this and we think to ourselves, gosh, if this is what Jesus promises, then why is his presence, it seems like it's so far from my everyday life. Why is it that we struggle to experience his presence in the daily things that we live out? And what we see very clearly from his commission is this, that we will never fully realize the power of his presence in our lives apart from his mission for your life. Jesus promises that if you are willing to live out his mission for your life, then you will experience the promise of his presence in your life. That he promises that I will be with you always to the end of the age. So once again, the one thing for us this morning is this, that Jesus commands his disciples to revolve our lives around his mission to the nations. So what does this mean for you personally? And this is a question that I can't answer for you. Because what I can clearly tell you is that, yes, Jesus calls us to revolve our lives around his mission, but how that calling is going to be lived out, that's you. That's where you need to seek his heart and his desire for you. And so as you came in this morning, we have a response card. And it just simply says, my next step. Right? Because all throughout this season of being bold, to believe, to obey, to listen, to dream, we've been talking about how Jesus is calling us one step at a time. And so when we think about this great commission, what is going to be your next step, right? And so I actually have some examples of how we might be able to think about our next step. And I'm not necessarily saying that these have to be your next step. But when you think about your next step, maybe some of us, it starts by saying yes to Jesus in the everyday things of life, right? This whole concept of going, in other words, living out our lives every single day as students, single adults, married couples, high school, college, grad school, every single day, we're saying yes to Jesus in the small things. Because when you say yes to Jesus in the small things, guess what you're doing? You're slowly building a habit within yourself to say yes to Jesus. So that someday, maybe God will come and reveal to you that, you know what? I am calling you to the nations. But because you've built over span of your life this habit of saying yes to Jesus, that next step for you, it's not going to be such a big jump, right? Maybe it starts by us saying yes to Jesus in the everyday things of life. Some of us, taking that next step means that you're going to be intentional in praying for unreached people groups and missionaries. One of the most formative things that I experienced during my college days was every single Thursday, this was my junior year, for 30 minutes, some of us got together, and we just spent those 30 minutes praying for the nations. Maybe that next step for you is praying. And not only by yourself, but you're going to maybe involve people around you, right? Other working people. Maybe if you're a freshman, other freshmen. But you're going to say, hey, it doesn't have to be long, but you know, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, can we pray together? When you think about all the unreached people groups, they're all over the world. North America, Africa, South America, Europe, Asia, Middle East. Maybe some of us, that means that we're going to participate in short-term missions, right? This upcoming summer, we're going to be going to Asia for 4 weeks, Nepal and Japan. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to be involved in what God is doing. Maybe some of you, you're going to participate in midterm. You don't necessarily know whether God is calling you to long-term or not, but you're willing to say for next 2 to 5 to 7 years that you're willing to commit that time to serve God. Maybe some of you, that means that you're going to participate in long-term missions. Maybe some of you, it's investment into friendships with people from a different culture, right? You don't have to go to another country to reach the nations because the nations are here and you're being intentional and proactive. Maybe some of you, that means that you're going to support missions and missions projects and missionaries, whether it's financially or prayerfully. Some of you, it means that the next step, you're going to read books. One of the things that really helped me to grow is reading books, not only just on missions, but different biographies and autobiographies of missionaries. Maybe some of you, that means that you're going to commit to stay in Austin after you graduate for 2 years, 3 years, however long, because even as the generation who has gone before you, that they've invested into your life, that you're willing to say that you're going to invest into the next generation who will come after you. To continue to pass on this heart of reaching the nations. And there could be so many others. But what we're asking you to do is that if we know that this command is for every single one of us, that means that every single one of us, that we can take those next steps. But the question is, what is that next step going to be for you? That next step in Jesus' great commission, that as we recognize his authority, that we recognize that he is sending us to the nations. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to give you some time to think through it, to pray through it. And write down your response in that card. And then after a little bit, I'm going to invite you to come up to receive the communion elements. And as you come up to receive the communion elements, there's going to be a station here and here. There's going to be a basket in front of the people that are holding the elements. And I want you to simply drop off that commitment card into that basket. Once again, there's nothing magical about coming up here and dropping off your commitment card into that basket. That in itself, it's not going to do anything. But that's the outward expression of our inward worship and our willingness to say, God, whatever it is that you are calling me to do, that I want to take the step of faith. I want to be bold. I want to believe in who you are and what you are calling me to do. I want to step out in obedience. And I want to spend time listening to your heart. And I want to embrace in the dreams that you have for me, for my life. Because that's the gospel message. And that's how we want to close out our time together. And that's how we want to close out our missions month together. So can I just invite us for the next couple minutes, spend some time thinking and praying about what your next response might be. And after a little bit, I'll invite us to come up to receive the communion elements. So let's do that together, church.